good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Cameron Magby. I'm the student pastor here at the Benton campus, and Cody oversold me just a little bit, but we're on record. That was the first nice thing he said about me in front of you guys, so but he did pour it on a little thick. So I'm excited to be here with y'all this morning and be able to walk through a little bit more about this series on gospel and culture where we're talking about, we're talking about technology, and we're doing 2 weeks on this. If you were here last week, one of our teaching pastors, Brandon Bernard, was here and talked a little bit about that, but the reason we're spending 2 weeks on it is because we have seen such a rapid change in the availability and the use of technology in our society and in the world as a whole over just the last two generations. Think about it. I'm 33, and I know with my grandparents, there was no way that they would imagine living in a world where they carried phones in their pockets and where air travel would be something that they could actually, you know, afford to go do and be safe doing and all of those things. Like, we've seen all these technological advances over the last two generations. And because of that, technology has become such a huge part of our lives that we want to spend a little bit more time talking about it today. So there's a photographer named Eric Pickersgill, who noticed how much we have become attached to our technology, specifically to phones and tablets and things like that. And the reason that we're going to talk about that some, and you're going to hear me talk about that quite a bit this morning, is because that's the number one offender, and most of us have one of those things. We have a tablet, we have a phone, we have a TV, some kind of screen, for the most part, that is taking our attention. And so Eric decided to capture some still images to kind of reflect what life has become. And so he had some people come together for a photo shoot, and he told them to, you know, just act naturally, all that kind of stuff. And so they're pulling out their phones, and they're playing on their phones. And then he basically just told them to freeze, went into the frame, pulled their phones out of their hands, said, "You stay right there exactly as you're standing." And then he took the photos of them staring at their hands where the phones would have been. And so here's a couple of photos just to kind of reflect. This first one is a couple of guys that are out grilling, but you can see not paying attention to each other or the food that they're cooking, so get prepared for burnt hot dogs, right? And then this next one is a couple, seems to be out at a cabin on some kind of retreat or something like that, out in nature, not paying a lick of attention to it or each other for that matter. The next one I think is a sight that's probably all too common for a lot of us. We got the kiddos on the couch right there playing, but playing on devices and not with each other. And then this last one hit home for me as a parent, mom with daughter, both staring at screens or what would be screens. When you take those things out, it really kind of takes its toll on how much this technology has come to impact us. And so as we talk today, I'm going to be using that word technology quite a bit. And here's what I want to delineate. There's a difference between a tool and technology. Okay, this is spelled out in one of the books I'm going to mention later called The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. But he says that the difference between a tool and technology is this. A tool is something we use to accomplish or complete a job. Technology is what we use to do the job for us. So that's kind of the dividing line that we're going to be walking down today. And he says that the idea of technology is this idea of easy everywhere. We want what we're doing to be easy for us, and no matter where we're doing, who we are, what we're doing, or anything like that, we should be able to do it anywhere and everywhere. Those are kind of the markers of technology that we're going to be talking about today. And so last week, when Brandon kind of gave us a theology of technology, he ended on this note of an overall point that technology in and of itself is neutral. It in and of itself is neither good nor bad, but it can be used for good or for bad. So we need to use it for good. And the question that we want to answer today is, okay, how? How do we interact with technology and how prevalent it is in our society, especially here in the U.S., and how do we do that in a way that is honoring to God and shows Jesus' kingship over our lives? And just as a little caveat, after hearing and also seeing some conversations after first service, here's the deal. We say it can be good for good or bad. So we can use it for bad. It can be a distraction. So like sometimes when we're at work or at school or sitting at church, we can get distracted by our devices, we can also use them for good. So some of you have your devices out right now and you're using your Bible app. That's awesome. Praise God that that exists. That's a good way to use technology. So two things. If you are using your device this morning for your Bible app, no judgment. That's awesome. If you are near somebody who's using their device for their Bible app, stop side-eyeing them that we're talking about technology and they've got their phone out. Okay. It's okay. That's welcome here each and every Sunday if that's the way that you access the word. And so here's what I want to do. If you are taking notes today, I need you to get your pen and write these out to the side in one of the margins, top, bottom. I don't care. There's four things I want you to write down, just four words that are going to come in handy later for us. There's no blanks for them. So pick your place and write these things down because you've heard us talk about these here at Fellowship Benton quite a bit. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, wrote a book about idolatry and idols. And he says in that book that there are basically four root idols from which all of our sin and idolatry stems from. Like all of our desires and sinful desires are going to come out of these things, okay? He says there are four. Here's what I want you to write down, because we're going to draw lines between this and technology in a minute. The idol of power, of control, of comfort, and of approval. One more time. The idols of power, control, comfort, and approval. Now, those will come in handy for us later. And the reason I'm bringing it up now is because, again, the number one offender, the thing that most of us have in a pocket or in our hand right now, has the ability to be all four of those things. It's not just one. Doesn't have to be just one or two. It can be all four of those idols in our lives if we let it. For as much good as technology can do for us and can be to us, our tendency as broken, sinful, messed up people is to take things that could potentially be good and make them an idol. Too much of a good thing. I like to put it this way. We can take a good thing and make it a God thing, a little g, something that we are worshiping, following, submitting ourselves to. Take a good thing and make it a God thing, because the tension that we have with technology is our battle with self-control. The tension we have with technology is our battle with self-control. So the fact of the matter is what we see in Scripture and what we see all around us is that we live in a society of excess. We live in a society of excess. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 for just a minute. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want, these verses will be up on the screen. I understand with any topic like this, this is going to be a lot coming at you. So we try to make it as accessible as possible so you're not getting lost looking for something. We will have verses up on the screen and all that kind of stuff, but I would just encourage you to follow along this morning. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, Paul is writing this, and he says this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, Paul here in this passage sums up really well what the world and the culture around us looks at things and approaches them. It says, I'm going to do what I want when I want. As long as it makes me happy or it feels good, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter how much. It doesn't matter how often. You stay out of my business. I'm going to do me. You do you. And I'm going to follow these things as much as I possibly can. I mean, we hear all the time, just do what makes you happy. Just do what makes you happy. Here's the problem with that. Normally what makes me happy is going to make somebody else unhappy. See, my happiness might come at the expense of someone else's. And on top of that, pursuing happiness, pursuing an emotion, is always going to lead to hurt and unfulfillment. It's the only road. Instead of finding our joy and our purpose in Jesus, pursue this feeling and this emotion of happiness. Lay's potato chips used to have a slogan back in the day that they said, "Bet you can't eat just one." They had so many commercials and stuff like that where somebody would eat just one potato chip, but then it was like, oh, it was so good, and it tasted so good. I'm just going to have another and another and another, and then all of a sudden they eat the whole bag, or they're fighting over somebody with getting to eat the chips and all that kind of stuff. And it, it's funny, but that is a really good example of how our society views things that we want and things that we like that make us happy. Why should I have just one? Why shouldn't I keep chasing these things? And that mindset filters down through every aspect of life, including how we use technology, how we interact with technology. Because society is going to look at it, culture is going to look at it and say, use as much as you want, have as many devices as you want, spend as much time on them as you want. And when you're on them, do whatever you want to do. I think this can be summed up so well and so sadly in one specific contest and example. And we're going to get heavy here for just a second because I think it's necessary because this is something that is so rampant and yet we never talk about it in the church. I think you can see this mindset play out specifically with technology in our engagement with pornography. And here's why I say that. 2018, the psychology side did a study. They found that 98% of men and 73% of women admitted to viewing or using pornography. See, it's not just a guy problem. And there's three reactions when I say that, and I'm talking about this right now. There are three people in the room. Some of you are saddened and heartbroken by that statistic. Some of you are very, very uncomfortable that I'm talking about this right now. And some of you are saying, well, but Cameron, that's psychology site. That's not within the church. I bet. Okay, well, let's look at it in the church because there have been studies done in there as well. And those studies found that 76% of men have admitted to actively searching for pornography. 76% of men who claim to be disciples of Jesus. That's 3 out of 4. They found that 33% of women 25 and under admitted to actively seeking it. But on top of that, all the women they interviewed who claimed to follow after Jesus, only 13% said that they had never viewed pornography. Cameron, why are you talking about this right now? There are kids in the room. Well, I'll tell you why, because the average age of encountering this is 11. Parents, if you're not having this conversation with your children, somebody else is going to. And you hear that age, and I hope that it infuriates you, and I hope that it breaks your heart. But that idea of going and using our technology to engage in something that's listed in those works of the flesh, the first three things he says are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And the stats show that that one example touches a lot of lives in this room. How can technology be used for evil? That, right there. But there's hope, okay? Here's what's awesome. All right, we can continue to read scripture and we can look at the gospel and we see that while we live in a society of excess, we see that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So in that same passage, in the very next verse, Paul writing to the Galatians says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, Paul, writing to these believers, is saying that there are things that are markers of a life that does not know Jesus, and there are things that are markers of a life that is filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And some of those things are listed here, and one of the things that he says is self-control, which is odd to us. One, because self-control in this list of the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, doesn't get top billing most of the time. We love to talk about love as the fruit of the Spirit and joy and peace and patience, but we never really make it all the way down to lists like gentleness and self-control. And we think of self-control as this discipline. I just have to condition myself to do this. I have to just choose to be better. I have to, you know, buckle down and make sure that I'm doing these things better and do better and do better. And we don't talk about it as much. But the thing that it shows us here is that self-control is actually something that the Spirit cultivates in us. See, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're pursuing Jesus, this is one of the things that he grows in us. It's a marker of our faith. And I think if we're going to define what it is, I'd say it's the ability to resist our sinful nature and hold ourselves in check. And that's what the gospel is that we see through all throughout Scripture, and you can look at the world around you, we are all broken and sinful and messed up people. And the gospel says there's no way for us to fix ourselves. God has to do it. And so he sent his son to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin, and then to rise again 3 days later, defeating sin and death forever, to provide us a way to be in right relationship with him, to be redeemed and to be restored. That's the gospel. That's the good news, is that we don't have to give in to the excess of the culture, because we can actually have self-control grown in us by the Spirit. It's not just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You can't. But Jesus can. And that's the point. And so when we look at that and we see that the self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, then if we go back to technology and back to that example of pornography, that's when things, when learning how to moderate our technology use, but also looking at things that are out there that are good to help with that, accountability apps, site blockers, all of that stuff, that software that's out there to help in cultivating that self-control that God might be able to use in your life or in the life of a loved one to be able to get that under his reign and under his rule. So you see both sides of the bad and the good of technology, but here's what's so cool about self-control. The third thing is grace teaches us self-control. Paul is writing to this guy named Titus, and in that book, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Jesus came and brought salvation for everybody who would accept it. Verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." The translation we're using, this English Standard Version, it says training. This idea, this Greek word there is teaching, not just this idea of like you would train for a marathon or you would go and get in really good shape, but it also brings in this idea of understanding and studying with your mind, like this holistic approach to teaching and training us how to live self-controlled lives. Grace teaches us to do that. So you like to think of grace as this one-off thing where at one point in my life, I asked Jesus to forgive me and he forgave me and I gave my life to him and he showed me grace then. I was shown grace, and then we go about our lives as if it was just this one-use thing that we don't have to encounter anymore. No, the beauty of grace is that it permeates everything that we do. It follows us throughout our entire lives. And so we can see that grace is actively working in the life of every believer, and in that it is trying to teach us self-control. So when God calls us to live lives that are set apart, to be holy as he is holy, to be different from the culture that we live in, even though we are here existing in this culture, to be set apart, man, that's what it can look like when we live lives that are self-controlled through the Spirit. It draws attention. And not only does it draw attention from a world that is watching that needs that same grace and that same self-control, but it also shows us what true fulfillment and true joy is, because now we're not looking for it in all these other things. We're finding it in Jesus. So culture is going to tell us, use as much as you want, when you want. But the gospel is going to tell us self-control is a sign of God's grace working in you. Cultivating that self-control is a sign of God's grace working in you. So we have to ask the question, how do we use technology instead of it using us? Because that's the culture that we have stepped into. That we've all of a sudden found ourselves in. There's just a rapid change in the technological ability and availability around us. And there are three ways. We're going to talk about some very specific things here in just a second. But just so you know, my heart and our heart as your pastors here at Fellowship is this. There are three ways that we really want to equip you in walking after this and learning how to use technology in a God-honoring way. The first one is this. Brandon showed these this last week, but this is just a list of three books that we've been able to kind of pull together and say, I mean, if you want to really dive into what it looks like to follow Jesus in this technological age and how to use your technology in a Christ-honoring way, read these. You heard me reference Andy Crouch and the TechWise family. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. But these are really great books. I would encourage you to pick up any of them. If you have a family, I would encourage you and your spouse to read it together. If you have a family that has children old enough, read them all together. You can write these down. You can snap a photo if you want to with your phone. You have permission to pull it out and take a picture. But we want to be able to resource you to be able to walk through this well. The other thing is this. You've probably heard or seen some talk, if you've been around Fellowship much at all, about these stage classes. So this is something that Fellowship Kids and Fellowship Students has partnered together with all of Family Ministries to say, we want to make sure that we're equipping parents to walk with their kids and disciple their kids well from birth to launch when they step out to go to college or to go to trade school or to start their career or whatever it is. And we've had a couple of them around here. There's another one coming up. It'll be at the end of this month. It's called the Changing Stage Class. It's for parents of kids that are age 8 to 13. It's a big one because it encompasses Fellowship Kids and Fellowship Students. Some of these are in elementary and middle school, and some of these are students that are in our youth group. All right, so if you have a kid that age, you're invited to come and be part of it. It's going to be on January 26th at the West Little Rock campus because all of our campuses are going to come together because this is such a big age group. But we are offering to feed you. We are offering you childcare, parents, so that you can come and you can sit and reflect and listen and learn. We want to walk with you in this. In that, we will be talking some more about technology because it's so prevalent. And so if you want to be part of that, make sure you go online and sign up, fellowship.com/events. And the third thing is this. If you have questions, concerns, issues that are going on, please come talk to us. Come talk to me. Come talk to Cody. Come talk to Katie. Come talk to Joel. We want to be able to walk with you through these things. And sometimes we just don't know what's going on unless you tell us. Do we have all the answers? Absolutely not. Cody does, but the rest of us don't. And so but here's our commitment. We love you and we want to walk with you through it. So don't be afraid to come and talk to us. We want to see Jesus exalted in your life. We want to see you experience more of him. And sometimes that pertains to questions about this. So how do we use technology without it using us? I think there are a few things we need to value. There's four things that I've got listed there in your bulletin if you're taking notes. The first one is this. We need to value connecting in person over connecting online. Value connecting in person over connecting online. I did some research on this, and it turns out there are some average numbers of friends and or followers for the major social media platforms. So Facebook, okay? The average person on Facebook has 155 friends on Facebook. For those of you that might use Twitter, the average number of Twitter followers that somebody has is 707. I'm on Twitter. I'm way below that. Instagram, if you use Instagram, the average number of followers is 150. And for some of you that might be more experienced, and you're on Instagram, you might hear 150 and be like, that's a lot. And I guarantee you, there are students in FSM that are looking at me going like, 150, that's nothing. Because we're so bent on accumulating those things, and we need friends and followers and likes and shares and all of that stuff, so much so that it has just become what we do, even when we're one-on-one with one another. Even when we're face-to-face. For instance, I walked out here on my phone. And I started talking, and then I interrupted what I was saying to you to check my phone again. Some of y'all got real irritated about that, and you're still mad until just now I'm referencing it. I did it on purpose. All right? Because that's what we do when we're with one another. And I hear it all the time. It's mostly parents, you understandably and rightfully so, wants to be able to spend time with their kids and interact with them. And so I hear a lot of parents, well, they're just glued to their screens. They're glued to their phones. They're glued to their iPad. They're glued to their Xbox. They're glued to the TV, which is statistically speaking, probably true. But parents, where's your phone at dinner? How quick do you jump up to turn the TV off when your kid asks you to go do a puzzle with them? See, we want this kind of interaction online, but we have started to value that over connecting in person. So much so, Brandon references last week, that they have done studies, this blows my mind, and shows that we touch our phones over 2,600 times a day. As a reference point, as a human being, you swallow about 500 to 700 times a day. Now, that is necessary for you to consume food for your body to continue to live, all right? Not that you eat 500 times a day, but you need to swallow in order to eat. And yet, 500 times versus 2,600 times that we touch our phones. And listen, the tech companies, social media, all that, they want that. That's what they designed it for. That's why social media teams have been referencing how casinos work to get you addicted to using their apps. That's why when you refresh your Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, it does that little spin and then it pops up. It's like pulling a slot machine. They did that on purpose. Continuous scrolling where it doesn't stop. Like, this is where you started last time. No, they just keep feeding you content because they don't want you to stop looking at it, because when you're on it, you're using it, and that's getting them revenue. And that overuse of that technology is bringing us to a place where we are valuing connecting online over connecting in person. So much so that we have come up with a word that defines how we interact with one another and what we do when we pull our phones out and ignore a person that we're in conversation with. I want you to listen closely so that you hear what I say. The word is fubbing. Yes, thank you for listening closely, all right, because somebody about to walk out of here with the wrong impression of our church, all right? Fubbing, P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G, phone snubbing, where we snub somebody that we are sitting in the same room with across a table from to check our phone. It's a tendency of us, and yet we as a people of God are called to something different. I would say if we're going to take those four idols that Keller laid out for us and we're going to draw lines between these things, I would say that this valuing of online stuff over interacting with people when we're supposed to do the opposite is the idol of power. I have the power over who I interact with, over how I interact with them, over when I interact with them and engage with them. So in light of that, if we're supposed to value connecting in person over connecting online, then I would say that we need to practice, as a people of God, community. Practice community. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the author spends some time talking throughout the book. It's so beautiful. He talks about the supremacy of Jesus and how we are called to follow after him, pursue him in our race of faith, as those who have gone before us have done. So we are to do, we are to persevere, cast off sin, make sure that even though we're being persecuted, we're supposed to shirk that off and say, no, Jesus is worth it, and I'm chasing after him. And so this idea of enduring through persecution, and then the author says, let us consider in chapter 10, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says, don't give up meeting together. Some in that time, the people that he was writing to, it had become too hard. They were being persecuted too much, or they had been swayed by some kind of false teaching and said, well, that's not important. I don't really have to go. I don't need to be around other people. No, we see all throughout Scripture, we were created for community. We were created for relationship with God first and with one another. And if we're not careful in our technology use and moderate our technology use, we're going to be more focused on connecting there than connecting the way that God designed us to, which is with one another. Second thing is this, we need to value authenticity over appearances. See, most everybody is going to play curator with their online persona. We're going to choose what we want to put forth, when we want to do it. So we got to get the perfect photo and have the perfect caption. Make sure that what people are seeing are what I want them to see, because I want to appear like I have it together. I want to appear like I've got it going on. And so I want people to know and look and just see the things that I want them to see. I tell our students all the time, when you're looking at somebody's social media, you're not getting the play-by-play, you're getting the highlight reel. You're not getting their day-to-day life, you're getting what they want you to see. I mean, we are just enamored with this idea. I saw scrolling through Netflix the other day, they've got a new show, and it's a game show, and it's called The Circle, and they take these people and put them in these apartments, and they're not allowed to leave, but there's camera setups, kind of like Big Brother almost, but they're isolated and alone, and they can only interact through this social media platform of the show called The Circle. It's voice activated, so they talk a message and they send it, but they choose the pictures they put forward, they choose what they want to say and when they want to say it and all that kind of stuff. And some people have gone in and tried to be themselves, and some people are a variation of themselves, and some people are just somebody completely different because they're playing for $100,000. So what does it matter? It looked like they were being very specific about the things that they put forward. And this is nothing new, because this is our sinful nature. We're going to draw another line between another idol. I would say this is the idol of approval. We want people to like us. We want people to enjoy us. We want people to love us. So we put forth this thing that may not be our true self, but that's going to get some likes. And Jesus says in John 14:6, if you want to read on the screen with me, it says, Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This Jesus that we follow is the truth, not a truth. The truth. He is truth embodied. Therefore, if we follow Jesus, then our lives should reflect truth. Our lives should exemplify truth. I heard this when I was younger. I tell our students this all the time, and I'll let y'all in on it too. Whether we're going to say it with what we're in conversation with somebody, or we're going to post it online, we need to ask ourselves three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? If it does not meet all three of those, you don't need to post it. It doesn't meet all three of those. It doesn't need to be said. It doesn't need to be shared. We need to value authenticity over appearances. The third thing is this. We need to value exploration over escaping. And here's what I mean. We can explore and engage and learn about the world at a level that has never been seen before in the history of humankind. I mean, we have information literally at our fingertips. Thousands upon thousands of books. These ways for us to engage and traverse the world. So like, I was just randomly looked up from some of the coolest apps that I could find. I found one that they've designed where you can plug in, it's like a map, so if you were going to use Google Maps, but instead you plug in your destination, and then you can set it, and it projects a map onto the windshield of your car while you're driving, like a GPS. That's cool. Not the whole windshield, don't worry. Like, it's just like a little screen, like somebody got a little GPS thing. That's very interesting to me. Like, we can engage with the world and get places that used to people may not be able to figure out. Or you got to bring out the map, and heaven forbid it's torn, or somebody has it upside down, or mom gets the directions wrong, or whatever it is. There's some apps that let you take out your phone and use the camera to measure width and distance and height of something. That is crazy. Google had this initiative where whenever you're around taking video or a picture of something, if it's a landmark or a famous painting or something like that, it would automatically accumulate information so you could learn about the thing that you're seeing. For some of you, that's really, really scary, but hey, Google's watching and Apple's watching all the time, all right? Like, it's the reality of the world we live in. But not only do we do that with our phones, one of the biggest offenders here is video. We've got access to so many forms of entertainment, shows and movies, and so many forms of education, documentaries and things like that, where you can learn about things that you probably never would have. The problem for us is that we use that, our phones and our TV screens, as an escape from relating to one another. Studies have shown that the average person watches about 6 hours of video a day. There's a site called Streaming Observer that I went and read on, and they did a study to see how much the average Netflix user watches Netflix, because that's the biggest streaming platform. A lot of you probably have it. Here's the deal. When they went and did this last year in 2019, what they found was that there were, at that time, 117.58 million subscribers to Netflix. And of those 117.5 million subscribers, they streamed 140 million hours of content a day. So we do some math, and we arrive at the fact that that means that on average, people watch 1 hour and 11 minutes of Netflix a day. We hear that, and we think, oh, well, that's somebody sitting there thinking, that's not that much. And some people are sitting there thinking, an hour? Where do you find an hour to watch TV? But on average, that's what we're doing. But here's what's crazy. They did a couple of other studies. One of them, they found that they asked families, how much time a day do you feel like you spend truly bonding with your family, with your kids? Like, how much of your time do you feel like it's truly, actually bonding? 34 to 37 minutes a day. So if we average that out to 35 and a half, that's still half the time that we, on average, spend watching Netflix. And then the Bureau of Labor and Statistics did an annual American time use survey, and what they found is that for all of us, for people on average, we spend on average 39 minutes socializing, 17.4 minutes on average exercising, and 16.8 minutes on average reading in a day. You take all of those and combine them, and that's still less time than the 1 hour and 11 minutes that we on average spend watching Netflix. In interaction with one another, in being healthy, in exercising our minds through reading. It has taken over what we do and how we do it. And I think if we draw another line between those idols, this is the idol of control. I control what I do, when I do it, and how I do it. Here's what's crazy. In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 8, our remedy to this is that we need to practice presence. Right? We need to practice presence. And if we're going to value exploration, we need to practice presence. And so in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 43, it starts off, there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, Jesus is walking along, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. I love that. They're walking along. Jesus is a rock star at the time. And so there are always crowds following him. There's so many people touching him. And he stops when that happens because he knows that power has gone out and asks, who touched me? And Peter's like, what do you mean who touched you, Jesus? Everybody touched you. We're jostling down this road. Everybody's trying to get close to you. Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I put this before us because we look at a world where we want to make sure that we are escaping through the use of our screens, and we don't want to be interrupted from doing that. So we put our kids on screens so that they don't interrupt us while we're on screens. But I say here, we see Jesus in one example of so many when he walked the earth that he let himself get interrupted all the time. He was constantly pursuing and engaging with the least of these. Those that society said were not worth his time, he made time to talk. He calls his woman daughter. He's not angry with her. He heals her. So if our Lord, our King of our lives, as his followers, is going to make time for people to show that every person has value, every person is worth hearing, then our lives, again, should reflect that. There is no part of the gospel that does not work its way out to every single part of our lives. So we need to practice being present. That means that we need to have uninterrupted, tech-free time. That plays out in the fourth thing, where we need to value necessity over comfort. Necessity over comfort. Here's the deal. This technology, our phones, our screens, the things that we use, has become an integral part of how our world functions. What used to be just a phone that we could carry with us has become the replacement for our phone, our camera, our camcorder, our calculator, our watch, our calendar, our radio, our notepad, our newspaper, our email, our internet browser, our phone book. The list can go on and on and on. And I don't want you to walk away from today thinking, oh, this is bad. I need to discontinue my service and throw this in the trash and never touch one again. No. We want you to walk away with the understanding of what it means to use that, use our technology in a God-honoring way. And one of the ways we do that is to value necessity over comfort. Because a lot of times we will use our technology because it's comfortable and not because we need to. You hear the term security blanket thrown around a lot in reference to kids because they have a blanket or a stuffed animal or a piece of clothing or a toy that is just, if they've got that, everything's okay. They're going to be calm because they've got that thing. And for us, our security blanket has become our phone. We've got to have it in our pocket. We've got to have it in our hand. We've got to check it constantly, so much so that we focus more on it instead of the people around us and all the things that we previously mentioned. And so if we're going to draw the line between the last idol, I would say this is the idol of comfort. It's comfortable to be on our phone and playing on our phone and checking things on our phone instead of being in conversation or interacting with the world or enjoying the way that God has created us and the people around us. So in light of that, I think we need to practice intentionality. Practice intentionality. In Ephesians, Paul again is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is calling the Ephesians just previously in this chapter to walk as children of the light. He draws a juxtaposition how God gives us light through Jesus and is in a world of darkness. And so we are supposed to pursue and embrace and show the light as his followers. So in light of that, he says, be intentional about the way that you use your time. Watch carefully how you live, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So have the wisdom to see that your time and your attention are limited. What you spend them on reveals what has your heart. So we need to be intentional about putting our technology down for a bit. Two examples just from the TechWise family with Andy Crouch. Two of the ways that he does this in his home that I thought was so interesting and so neat. One of the rules that they have is that our devices, our technology goes to sleep before we do and wakes up after we do. So we're not playing on our phone or watching TV until we fall asleep, and we're not reaching for it the first thing when we wake up. That's being intentional about being disconnected from it and not using it in an unhealthy way. The other way they do is he acknowledges that we as a people, as human beings, need a rhythm of rest. We were created for Sabbath. He said, so we do that with our technology. So 1 hour a day, we rest from our technology. 1 day a week, we rest from our technology. And 1 week out of the year, we rest from our technology. They take their entire family, they go on vacation, and they leave the devices at home. Being intentional. I don't know what that would look like for you personally, and if you have a family, for y'all's family, but I ask you, what is the way for you to be intentional about making sure that you are using your technology out of necessity and not out of comfort? So as we close this morning, I hope that today you see an opportunity. And I hope that you're not just bombarded by guilt. Because here's the deal. Like, I know a lot of you guys are sitting there thinking, oh, I'm a terrible person because I use my phone so much. Or, oh, I feel really guilty because I check social media. Or I'm let my kid do this with their device or something like that. I don't want you to walk away with that, okay? Because guilt is not from the Spirit, okay? Conviction is from the Spirit. So here's what I'm hoping. Guilt is going to target your character and tell you that you are a bad person, you're a bad parent, you're a bad individual for the way that you're using your technology. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit is going to say, there are some things that you just heard today that I'm calling you to maybe set aside and leave some actions, not your character, your actions that you might need to put to the side in order to follow me more closely. If you needed conviction today, I hope that the Spirit is giving that to you. But we're called to live lives that are set apart. So if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is King, then there's nothing in this life of mine that doesn't fall under his authority. He wants to redeem every aspect of the way that I live, including how I use technology. On June 29th, 2007, Apple changed the game. That was the day the first iPhone was released. It cost $499 at launch, and you could go get one. So you go spend $500, you get a brand new phone, and all of a sudden the tech craze has begun. But if you had taken that $500 and instead of buying a new iPhone had invested in Apple stock, you would be sitting on $5,700 today. Your $500 would turn into $5,700. Not only that, if you, for those of you that were around in 84, I think, when they launched the first Macintosh, the first like home computer that they put out, you could go back and instead of buying one of those for about $2,500, instead invested that $2,500 in Apple stock, you'd be sitting on $960,000 today. Now, the reason I say this is this, not go find the new tech startup and invest in their stock. But understand that giving up something now for something better in the future is not a sacrifice, it's an investment. So giving up how you interact with your technology and maybe not looking like the culture around you now is not a sacrifice because it's an investment in walking in your relationship with Jesus. So that as you do that, you can look back and say, I'm closer to God now in my relationship with Jesus because of the way that he called me out of that stuff and I gave that up in order to invest in him. That's what we want you to walk away with today. So when you look back on 2020, you can see that the Spirit is cultivating self-control in you. And you can say, I'm closer in my walk with Jesus now than I was at the beginning of the year because I let him be Lord over something as simple as the way that I use my technology. So may we be a people who let every aspect of our lives point us and others to Jesus. That they look at us and say they want to be close to something other than the latest trend. They want to hunger for something other than the latest device. They want to be devoted to something other than the newest gadget or toy. May we be a people that's reflected in that. Father, thank you for time together. God, I pray today that you would continue to show us what it means to glorify you in every aspect of our lives, including with how we use our technology. God, we want to be close to you. We want to be devoted to you. So God, stir that in our hearts, a desire to continue to pursue you over everything else. Pray all this in the name of Jesus.